From time to time, people have questions that would be nice that they get answered. And some time ago, someone suggested that I talk about why some people, when praying the Lord's Prayer, say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And others say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Well, the first thing we have to do, of course, if we're going to answer that question, what's the difference between debts and trespasses, is to go back to the original language in the Bible and see, what did Jesus actually say? When he gave this example of how to pray, what did he mean? Now, the story of Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer, is found two places, in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. And so this morning we're going to start with the Luke version and take a look at that. So Luke 11, verse 4. "Forgive us our sins." And we're going to stop right there. Some say forgive us our debts, right? Or forgive us our trespasses. But in our Bible, if you looked it up, it says forgive us our sins. And if you look in several different translations, they all say, "forgive our sins." The word that's translated there as sins is hamartia. And it's really quite straightforward. It means sin or an offense. So all the translations agree. Forgive us our sins, or forgive our sins. Then things change a little bit. The next portion differs from one translation to the next. So in the Pew Bibles, it says, "For we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Now, before we go any farther, do you realize what you're saying when you pray that prayer? You're saying, "God, forgive me, because I am forgiving those who sin against me." That's right there. And you say it if you're praying that prayer, right? The English Standard Version says, "For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And the King James is similar. "For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." The word there is aphileo. And it means to owe, as in owing money. To be obligated, to be bound in debt, or even to be guilty morally of failing our duty. Something really serious. And supposedly, we are forgiving other people of those serious things. We've already done that when we come to God in the prayer and say, "Forgive me because I'm forgiving those things." Now, if we use this Luke rendition, I don't find anything in there that's quite so benign as trespassing. I mean, to trespass is to intrude or to infringe, maybe distress or offend someone. But Luke is talking about sin and guilt, an obligation charged against us, a debt that's owed and must be paid. Now, as we try to understand a story or an example or the words that we have before us, it's important, too, that we go back and put it in the context in which it was given. So if we go back to Jesus' day and we look at the word debt, or look at somebody who is a debtor, how serious was that? Because here in America, we've got these very lenient bankruptcy laws. you get too much money owed to other people and you go to court and they just wipe it away. Or they cut it down so you don't have to pay as much. And so today a debt is, well, really not a very serious thing. How many times do people go and say, oh, can I borrow 10 bucks? And they never pay it back. I mean, they have a debt, right? They owe that. Because they didn't say, can I have 10 bucks? They said, can I borrow 10 bucks? And borrow means you're going to pay it back, right? It's a debt. You owe it. But today we think, oh, that's not a big deal. In Jesus' day, and many years, even up to not too long ago, there were debtor prisons. If you didn't pay your debt, you went to prison. That gives kind of a new meaning to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. This is in Matthew 5, 24 to 26. And I've brought this up before. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, perhaps a debt, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now he continued, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So in Jesus' day, when he gave this example, a debt was a very serious thing. Something worthy of imprisonment. So that's the context of this lesson. So now let's go to the Matthew version. Matthew 6, verse 12. The New International, which is the Bible in your pews, and the English Standard Version, which is the one I prefer to use in my studies, they're the same. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. The King James Version says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The words that we normally use. The word that's translated there as debts is aphalema, something owed or morally a fault or a debt. And the word that's translated as debtors is aphiletes, an owerer, someone who owes or is indebted or delinquent, carries a little bit more power. Morally, a transgressor against God, a sinner. See, and that gets pretty strong. So this isn't just a, well, you know, I'll forgive him maybe. Literally, we ask forgiveness for what we owe or for our faults as we forgive those who owe us and have sinned against us. So think about it. Is there somebody that you think has sinned against you, done wrong to you? And you come to God and say, God, forgive me for what I've done. And you haven't forgiven them? It appears to me as I studied through this that Jesus is telling us that perhaps even the sins that we say we're forgiving are more serious than ours. And Jesus finished up his example, and then he went on to explain it a little bit. Now, I think it's interesting. You all know that we talk about you can't clean yourself up and then come to God. It just doesn't work. Okay, I'm gonna quit this, then I'll go to church. It doesn't work that way. The church isn't a group of people that are perfect examples of what we ought to be. Examples of perfection. People in the Reformed Church. No way. The church is a group of sinners who get together. Not unlike the DDU and all the things that follow that. We come together because we are sinners. And we know that we need help. We can't clean up our own lives by ourselves. So we teach, come to God so that He can work in you and clean up your life. But in the prayer, Jesus is expecting that we have already forgiven those that have sinned against us. Now, why is that? Well, I have some ideas. But I think that it goes to God's expectation of His people, His family. You see, if we truly believe in awesome God, this powerful ruler, Lord, both the power and the authority to rule our lives, if we truly believe that, then wouldn't we do what He wants us to do? And when we don't do what He wants us to do, it proves that we really don't believe that He is that awesome God. And so Jesus is saying, hey, look, you believe who I really am? Then I expect you ought to be doing the things that I expect of you, like forgiving other people. And so then when you mess up, you come to God and you say, hey, I've been trying to forgive other people. I don't care how serious it is. I will do that to the best of my ability. And so now, Lord, I dare come to You. Now understand, God isn't sitting there and say, hey, you got to earn my forgiveness by forgiving somebody else. That's not the way it works. By grace you've been saved. Not through works. You know that verse. You're already forgiven if you've accepted Jesus. But God says, hey, do your duty. This is what I expect of you. This is how you show that you're one of mine. Look around this community, the church, people you know. How many people do you know that carry a grudge? I know that there are people that won't set foot in this church because they're holding a grudge against somebody here. Or maybe just against the building, I don't know. But if you believe that Almighty God has His finger on your life, how can you dare not do what He wants and to forgive somebody else for something they said or did? It doesn't begin to compare to the debt that we owe to God. But we still haven't figured out where those, that word trespass gets put into the prayer. So, we go back to early England. And we look at Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Now, if we read it in the Pew Bibles, it says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Interesting idea. But that doesn't tell us what we want to know. So we go to the English Standard Version. If you forgive others their trespasses, there's that word, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, let's go back to the King James Version. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if not, and he goes on with trespasses. How did that word get there? William Tyndale was the first one to translate the Bible into English from the original languages. They already had it in English from the Latin version, but he translated it from the original languages, and he used the word trespasses. It was not accepted by those in authority, and King James, or no, Henry VIII, condemned him because of that. He says, and not just this one, but his translation was not accurate. As a matter of fact, eventually, William Tyndale was executed because of the errors in his Bible translation that he refused to correct. And so after years, people kind of went away from his translation, began to understand we need something more accurate, and they did. And so they started using, in this particular case, debts and debtors, as is indicated in the original languages. But during that time period, when he was alive and pushing his version of the translation, there was a book of common prayer, the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, that was published in 1549. And it became very popular, used a lot, especially in the English-speaking Catholic Church. And so even though he was executed for his poor translation, and it was kind of pushed out of the way and taken over by better translations, nonetheless, the Anglican Book of Prayer continued. And so now what has happened is whether you use debts or trespasses has more to do with your tradition, the church that you probably grew up or spent your time in. And so those from the Anglican and the Episcopal and Methodist and Roman Catholic traditions are more likely to use the word trespasses or trespasses. And other people like Presbyterians and Reformed would use debts and debtors. Now, in all fairness to modern day people that use an incorrect translation, with our modern bankruptcy laws and how I've mentioned they have become so, well, debt has become so insignificant, and with our modern ideas of I'm me and what's mine is mine and you leave it alone, trespassing has become serious. As a matter of fact, you can be put in jail for what we call criminal trespass. Now, how many people do you know that have been put in jail for trespassing, and compare that to the people that you know who have been put in jail for having debt? And so when we look at modern language, perhaps forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us is probably as valid as debts and debtors was back in Jesus' day. The point is, really, what does God want? What did Jesus intend when he taught this prayer? And I think the bottom line is forgiveness. God, we're asking to forgive us. But he's saying, hey, you are obliged to me because I have saved you to forgive those who have debts against you or trespasses, as the case may be in modern language. And it behooves us to look at ourselves and say, how good am I at doing this? And what is God calling me to do?